Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I did make myself a note here. Take mic off. If you see me out there and you see me in the narthex and you want to ask me a question, make sure this is not on me. Thank you, Arvo. Did I already do the greetings of grace, mercy? Okay, thanks. I'm a little rattled today. A lot's going on, you know, but that's okay. We're still continuing in, and for this third Sunday after Epiphany, we're doing Timothy. We're going to go through the entire book of Timothy, and this thing is just pulling on me for some reason, but anyway. Timothy chapter 2, we're going to do chapter 2 today, and this is a kind of a controversial part of Scripture, but once again, just like when we did with James, I felt like I wanted to go through it, and so we're going to keep going through it. So Timothy chapter 2, it is an epistle to the pastors, so you can remain seated for this pastoral epistle, and we'll read from verse 1 in Jesus' name. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time. For this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling you the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit women to teach or exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. Amen. I think we need to pray for this one. So, Lord, we ask that you'd be with us this morning, that you would allow your spirit to speak, men and flesh to be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the only truth. We ask it all in his name. Amen. I think I've shared this with you before. When I was in a seminary, when you were in a seminary, you had to preach the church calendar text, no matter what. And when I got there, I was a punk, believe it or not. I know you think I'm always very respectable, but I was a punk. I still am a punk. But anyways, and I thought, well, that's dumb. Where do you take, you're taking away the spirit. Oftentimes, what we feel comfortable with, we blame it on the spirit. I'm not saying all the time, but often. And why they make you do that is because it will make you preach texts that you're not very comfortable with. It's easy to preach your hobby horse. If you think that you're qualified in a certain area and you can get up there and you can blast them with a good sermon, it's like, I knew that, I understood it, I really have a grasp of this, wonderful. What do you do about divorce? What do you do about homosexuality? What do you do about women? I guess you could be like a Pharisee and have a prayer thanking God they weren't created a woman. They did have one like that. Women are tough. And I'm not even being sassy this time. They are tough. What do they say? If basically, the woman had the first baby, the man had a second baby. They always say there'd only be two kids. Now, I think there'd be three. Because the woman would go through it, the man might go through it, and then the woman would do it again, but the guy would be like, no, I'm done. That hurt. And when you look in the churches these days, there is a lot of powerful, and I don't mean powerful as in like holding great positions of authority, but a lot of wonderful believing women that keep things going. See, I come from a different perspective. I come from little congregations when I first got involved in the ministry, like in Alston or in Bruce Crossing. And, you know, even Toivola, I would preach there once a month back in the day. And it was older ladies that kept those churches going. Even when I came to Painesville as just a parishioner, it was an elder lady that was actually the chairman of the church because no men would step up. There's been a lot of powerful, and I should take that word away because we take power as an authority and power. Leaders. There's a lot of ladies that lead, and they do it well. They do it by example. And then we talk about the aspect of, well, can a woman preach? I'm still not settled on that totally. I think there's places that they preach even if they don't want to. I struggle with that one. I'm being honest as your pastor. But when Mary is told she's carrying the Christ child, in the Gospels, the Magnificat is one of the most powerful sermons you'll find. And she preaches it, and it's recorded. And so before we get into this text, we have to give reverence and respect to God making the woman as a helpmeet for each and every one of us as men. I know one thing right now. I would have been fired from this congregation years ago if God didn't give me a good helpmeet. And I'm not blaming it on you. I'm blaming it on me. But God gave me someone to compliment me, to keep me even, if I could say it this way. So we're going to look at this. Once again, Paul is writing to Timothy as a young pastor, and he's trying to encourage him. And I'm jumping way ahead to the women, so let's start off with, first of all, for all of us, especially, it says, the men. The women aren't the only ones to take the heat here. He says, Timothy, you need to encourage people. Encourage them to pray. And I know we have prayer warriors amongst us. I know we do. And that to me is such a blessing, to be able to understand and know and to hear people just willing to pray for situations. I don't know if you know this or not, but even on Sunday night, there's a young group that meets here to have prayer. And that has worked in my life to really consider the importance of prayer. So I thank them for that. But the fact of it is instruction from God that we should all be incorporated in this. And granted, it's nice to come here and to have that, and it's good to have the structure. But if we're going to always wait for structure, and I'm not making fun of that group at all, you get that, right? But the point is, if we're going to wait for structure before we pray, we're not going to have a right. We have 24-hour access to God the Father. That we should always be in prayer. And I don't know what your prayer life looks like. Mine probably looks like, you know, someone on, you know, ADD meds or something. Because, you know, one minute I'm talking to the Lord about this, the next minute I'm over there on this, and then I get a phone call or text and I'm on this. But you know who can keep up? God. It even says that our sighs go before him as a prayer. That he knows the intent of our heart and our needs. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy. First of all, the first thing we got to get right is I'm urging you. I urge that supplication. What does that word mean? I mean, what's supplication? It means to ask in humbleness. That we'd be desiring of God in humbleness. That we would be in prayer, first and foremost, knowing he is God, we are not. And then he says, not only do we ask in supplication, do we ask in humbleness in our prayers, intercession. What does that mean? Well, the Spirit says that even when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. It prays in our behalf. There are some people that are going through such battles, such difficulty, that they don't even know how to pray. And it says that even when they sown, or they sown, when they sigh or they groan, let's try to mix those two words together, that it actually goes before the Heavenly Father as a prayer. But what about for us? We have the opportunity to intercede for one another. When we hear of someone going through a struggle, we hear someone going through a difficult time, that we have this opportunity to pray for them, to bring them before God the Father. And this can be done at all times in privacy. There are some times that we can't pray publicly. I don't generally ever go, I'm not saying I haven't made mistakes, go to the lectern and have a prayer for someone publicly unless I ask them. Generally, when someone gives me a prayer request, I say public or private. And there's many that will say, you can pray publicly. But there's some that want private prayers. But you know who hears them? God the Father. The reason for public prayer, more or less, is that we can now all take this upon ourselves and make intercession for everybody. When we come up here and we have a prayer, we have a prayer for someone that's going through cancer. We can remember to pray for them, not only now, but tomorrow morning, or the next day, or the next day. Do you know the scripture says that our prayers are so precious to God, they're carried in golden vials? It's amazing. The power and the ability of prayer. That we have the opportunity to pray in behalf of others. But then not only that, to be thankful. Yes, every one of us has grief, difficulty, struggles in our life. But he's saying to Timothy, yes, you're going to pray for those things, but also pray and be thankful. Have a thankful heart. I think we can find something to be thankful for at all times. Not always easy, is it? When you're going through a health concern, it's not always easy to be thankful. But to be able to have care that we have in this nation is very amazing. There's a lot of people that like to change it, but talk to other nations, and they're not really thrilled with their system either. Nothing is perfect, is all I'm saying. But to have the opportunity to have care. And I'm not saying people don't make mistakes. I make mistakes all the time. If you think Tia blew it with the calendar, I'm picking on her, let me run that thing. We will have real problems. We all have our gifts and our abilities, but we all have the opportunity to see goodness in our lives, to be thankful. And then also to be thankful for all people. That, I think, is a difficult one. If someone is more what you think in your mind against you, are we thankful for those people? I'm thankful for all the people that rally up on my side. But what about those ones that are on the other side, questioning things? You know, I have a statement I have to learn very much, and I say it to myself. My wife has to remind me, you know, it's conversation, not accusation. Because sometimes we don't like to be questioned. But sometimes the one that's questioning can help you grow. And so, to be thankful, and basically expressing thankfulness for all things that are in our lives. But then also to have this thankfulness, and I love how it says here, for kings. In our nation, we're under a republic, we have a president, we have a Congress, we have a Senate, right? The House, the Senate. We have all of these things going on, the three equal parts of power, but some reason we have a tendency to blame one person for everything. This isn't political. I'm just saying, are we thankful for the freedoms we do have in this nation? But the next part is, do we pray for them? We have a holy obligation in Christ Jesus to pray for our leaders, whether we voted for them or not, whether we agree with them or not. And I love it because we have a tendency to say that within our body or within our community, we got to put the best criticism on each one. But what about in our government? And this is really what he's saying. You might not think this, but the reality of it is, during the time of Ephesus, they were not really enjoying everything that was going on in Ephesus. Things were not perfect. It was very, if you're going to say it, worse than Las Vegas in the middle of their city. And now I made Las Vegas sound bad, but that's the one we always say, city of sin, right? You never go out the way you went in. I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't been there. But the point of it is, do we pray for our kings? Do we pray for all those people that are in high positions? You know, that's one thing that I've learned a lot in the ministry. It's like, there's a lot of people that do pray for pastors, and I am so thankful for that. I truly am. I know of people that still pray for me from Bruce Crossing daily. And that, I feel so encouraged by it. But pastors also, or board members, or whatever else, have a lot of criticisms. But have we thought to pray for them? To ask God to work with them? And so, all of these people in high positions, it is our obligation to pray for them. We are the body of Christ active upon earth. We are the light to this world. And he says, what's the purpose of this? Why do we want to enter into this? Because we can live peacefully, right? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. It's not, our life is not peaceful and dignified according to everybody else. It is found in Christ Jesus and him alone. And as a follower of Christ Jesus, then we will carry on the attributes of Christ. What did Jesus do even in his earthly ministry? He spoke truth, sure. But he encouraged. He healed. He fed. He prayed. He taught them to pray. He preached the word. He was consistent in all of these things. Even when it became so much for him, he sat in the Garden of Gethsemane, in reality, sweating droplets of blood, as we would say, asking if there was any other way. Let it be so. But then what's he say? Not my will, but thy will. When we pray, we need to be asking also that God's will would be done. That he would have his way. And so we really need to understand this, that this is for us. And that's what I often think that we miss in prayer. Prayer is for us. Yes, it will bless and benefit other people. But when we are worked up over something, when we are drawn away by something because it brings fear to us, in the power of prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his word can encourage us. That we could step back and say, it's not that bad. Every time it seems like we go through some sort of election cycle, the world's going to end. Everybody's Chicken Little. Here we are. We're still here. When's the world going to end? When God says. Not man. No. No. So anyways, he says, really, this is the whole thing. He says, this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of our Savior, who desires what? Some people to be saved? This one makes me chuckle. It doesn't say that. Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, it is pleasing to God, our Savior. Remember, God is the only one in reality that can save us. And it is good and pleasing in his sight, who desires that all people to be saved. And to what? Come to the knowledge of truth. Coming to the knowledge of truth, Christ Jesus as Savior, is your salvation. It's not what we can perform. It's not what we can do. It's not what one denomination says. Denominations, that's made up in reality. Unless I'm wrong. Someone please bring it to me and tell me where, you know, Apostle Paul says, I preach Jesus Christ and 10 other things and him crucified, and I know some other things. That's not what he says. I preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, and I know nothing else. because it is the blood of Christ that has redeemed each and every one of us. So he says very plainly, he says he desires that all would be saved. Not some, but all. How? By the knowledge of truth. If they reject that truth, it's on them in reality. Doesn't mean everybody will be saved. For there is one God. Everybody seems to accept that in some way. You can go on the news after a big devastation in our country, and everybody can go on the news, ABC, CBS, whatever it may, even CNN, and say, God be with America. Okay? What's the name that offends? It's Christ Jesus, the stumbling stone. He says, for there's one God. Most people will agree with that. And there's one mediator between God and men. Not everybody will agree with that. That is the defining line. It's Christ Jesus. It is by Christ Jesus' blood that we are saved, that we are redeemed. And this is very strongly what he brings out. But we live in a world right now that says there's many paths to heaven. That's a lie. No man cometh to the Father but through me is exactly what Christ Jesus says. And so anyways, he says, who gave himself, this Christ Jesus, he gave himself as what? A ransom. A propitiation. He paid the debt. Jesus Christ, and you don't need to look anywhere else in this room, he paid your debt. I pray you know it. I pray that you understand it by grace through faith, that you are free in him. But he gave himself for a ransom, for just some elect few. Is that what it says? I'm not writing this. For all. What else does Paul say in other parts of Scripture? How beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. But how will they go if they're not sent? And how will they be sent? Or how will they? I don't know. You know what I mean. Now I'm messing this up. I'm sounding like I'm lost. But the fact of it is, Dan, help me. No. I'm just kidding. But the fact of it is that we are sent so that we can preach. And when we preach, then they hear. And when they hear and they believe, they are redeemed. This is really what he's saying very powerfully. You should never let those wild thoughts come into your mind, but it's a good thought. But he comes really pointly to this point. He says, he gave himself a ransom, which the testimony is given in a proper time. God's perfect timing is for each and every one of us. There's no doubt about it. He says, and for this, now in this time, Paul says, I was appointed. And I love what he says. I was appointed to be a preacher, to share that word. He says, and I am a sent one. I'm an apostle, sent by Christ Jesus himself. He says, and I'm not lying. He says, I'm telling you the truth. This is exactly what happened. I have been called, Paul says, to go to the Gentiles. Outside of the camp of Israel. This seems like nothing to us. But to Paul, who was Saul at one time, a Pharisee of Pharisees, this is everything. God has transformed his life by the finished work of Jesus Christ. His encounter with Christ is allowing him and actually driving him to go to people that he would never even be associated with before. This is missionary. It's easy to hang out with your own cronies. But Paul says very plainly, he sent me. He says, and he sent me to go to the unbelievers, out into the world, to the filth, what the Israelites would call filth at that time. He says, in faith and truth. I had nothing else. I had to go in the word. He says, and desire that every place... He says, my proclamation really was, and desire that in every place that men should pray. Right? And this is actually quite beautiful. They used to lift their hands when they pray. It means, I'm going to say it my way, more or less being open, receiving of God. You know, not bringing anything. But he says, and not in anger. What do we see in our day and age? Look at some of the mob mentality we got going on around this nation. It's this. It's this. Christians, do this. Father, I come to you with nothing, but I desire that you would fill me. I come to you with nothing, but I desire that you could make changes. Nothing to the cross I bring, but solely to Christ I cling. He says that they would actually be lifting holy hands without anger, without quarreling. It's not our position to quarrel and to fight. It's not our position to go down into some of these cities and basically straighten these people out. The most power that we can have is lifting them before the Lord in prayer. He says, likewise, that women, here we go. Can we say amen yet? I'm pretty close to the end of my time. Be nice to. That women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. I get it. I get it that in our history, in our movement, we've blamed the women for all kinds of things. I get that 100%. I'm not going there. It's this I that causes me a problem. It's not you. But boy, sometimes my wife makes it tough on me. You know, I tell her, you look good today, babe. That's okay. God has given license. But the reality of it is he says very plainly that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Who wouldn't agree with this? That's just the reality. I would hope that we would agree with this on men also. Remember, but the men have the opportunity and the really emphasis to be lifting people in prayer with modesty and self-control. Isn't there something beautiful about a woman that has that? That has modesty and self-control? I'm not blaming anyone for anything. But this is really kind of interesting because we are looking at this in a whole different way in the world we live in now. So I'm going to try to break this down a little bit differently for you. And not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. This is more what he's speaking about. What he's really coming down to is back in this time, the more affluent a woman was, the more she would show it off. And they also had a lot of sex goddesses in this area of Ephesus too. So there were those that dressed that part too. And Paul's saying, we don't need to get involved in that. But even when it came to braiding of the hair, this isn't talking about a young girl braiding her hair. This is talking about ornating it and putting gold in it and pearls in it. And it would be very, very expensive for them to do this. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an insight. To buy one outfit that would be considered very expensive for some of these ladies in Ephesus would be 7,000 denarii. 7,000 denarii for one outfit. Doesn't mean much to you, does it? A denarii was a day's wage. In our day and age, in a middle-class income, the income is $150 to $300 a day. At $150, that's $1,050,000. What are you worshiping there? That's more what Paul is trying to bring to Timothy. Be modest. I mean, you turn around and you listen to some of these superstars and things like that, and people clamor after them, and they say, well, they spent, you know, $200,000 on this dress. For what? What could be done with that? And this is more what Paul is trying to bring in. Be rational in these things. And then what are you seeking for if you do this, if you're wearing a $1 million dress? You want to be on the front page of a choir? And this is more what he's talking about. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And then you come into this point. Okay? He says, now, not only would she be modest in the way she is, in the way she conducts herself, in the church service, in the worship service, she's going to be quiet. Now, I wasn't there. But you have to understand where Paul's coming from. Back in this time, you had many different courts. I've explained this to you before, that in the temple worship, there was courts. There was basically the Gentiles' court was farther out, and then you had the woman's court, which would be basically the entryway of our church. Then the narthex would be the men's court, and then this would be the priest court, and then it'd be a robe up here or a big veil here, and then this would be where the holiest of holiest is. You know, during special occasions, they'd go in there to offer sacrifices and stuff. The church was divided. That's just the way it was. It's a reality. Now in Christianity, they're welcome to come in. Some of our churches for a while had the men on one side and women on the other. We did that for a while, believe it or not, in our history. But the reality of it is, it was a new experience. And this is the way I was instructed, that with this new experience, they would have a lot of questions. And basically what Paul is saying, being in the service is not the time to ask all these questions. Wait until you get home and then ask these questions. Don't disrupt the service. Because if you have 50 women coming to the service, never seen anything before, and they're all asking, what's going on? I mean, I've done this. I went to a service around here in a church I've never been in, and I went with another guy that had been in. I kept leaning over, and I asked him, what are they doing? What are they doing? And finally, he just looked at me and says, ask when we're done. I'm like, okay, you're right. But the point, that's more what he's bringing out here. Now, there is this understanding, you know, that now she will be in reverence to her husband. That's exactly what Ephesians 5 talks about. But it doesn't mean that the men hold authority over the women and push them down. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, women to be submissive unto their husbands, as unto the Lord. But just before that, in verse 20, it says very plainly that they should submit to each other as it is right in Christ. That we serve each other. And sometimes I think it wouldn't hurt for us to have some old-fashioned tradition brought back. I wouldn't mind if my wife would listen to me once in a while. I'm just kidding, babe. She listens. Although there are times she becomes more independent. I say, what happened to that docile wife I had? She said, you pushed her out. We need that. Help me. But what he's saying here is basically that we would work together, that we would serve one another. And if the man is living up to his part in prayer, in service, in deed, it will be easy for the wife to commit to her part. That's what I would say. He says, don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over the man. I love what Bertha Kangas said in Painesdale years ago. Someone criticized her for being the chairman of our church. When I first got there, that's kind of how it was. And she said, when men step up to do the job, I'll step down. And there's truth to that. You got to be willing to step up. You got to be willing to serve. You got to be willing to be committed. And so there are applications where I think men have failed. I can't remember the guy's name, but who? I'm not going to go there. But remember when King David, he sought after one of the guys and he wanted some of his food, his wine, everything like that, because he had protected all their people for a long time. And he was a kind of a drunk, useless kind of guy, this leader. And he said, no, I don't know David. I don't know anybody. And his wife actually had to go out there because David was going to go annihilate him. And his wife went out there with gifts of offerings and everything. And she even said, my husband has played the fool. There are times. You don't ever compromise on the word of God. And so anyways, there are times that they will definitely straighten out what we made a mess of. So anyways, but he's talking here to teach or exercise authority over the man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And it's kind of interesting. There's many times I ask my wife's opinion. And I think many times that God has allowed her as a helpmeet to be able to help me. She's not coming up here telling you all what you should do for me or how I should deal with you. I think we all have positions in life. And I'm still struggling, and I'm being honest, on the whole aspect of a woman preacher. I see that there's deaconesses. I very much can see that. I can see a lot of things. But in this area, this is one that I kind of struggle with. And so, anyways, but not to have authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And then he gives the reason why. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. He was tempted. He was led away because of his wife, she showed him and he liked it. But anyways, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor. She was the first one. She was the one. Yeah. I struggle with this. There's a group that comes door to door knocking on your door. And one time I opened my door, and I am not kidding you, they literally got to the door in Tapiola. When I opened the door, they said, "Oh, you're home. We expected the woman of the house." Did I get ticked? I said, "What's with you guys? How would you like it if I, as a Lutheran pastor, started running around to your house waiting for you to leave to go talk to your wife?" But I think that one actually indicated to me they actually thought they were weaker or something. I don't know if they'd want to challenge my wife. She knows her scripture. She knows exactly what's going on. But anyways, point being is, Eve was the one that was a transgressor first. And then he comes to this point where we really kind of look, is this a works righteousness? No, I don't think that's happening. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if she continue in faith, love, and holiness and self-control. And really what I think this brings out, this is to me, I'm not saying it's right, but that the future in reality came through Christ Jesus. He was born under a woman, you know. But the fact of it is, this is the sign that was given, even after the fall, what would take place. That this adversary would come, and that in reality there would one that would actually crush his head. I mean, it's a very powerful part of Scripture that we could read about in Genesis. But it comes down to this. Moderation. Have reverence one for another. Don't try to usurp authority over anybody. That's why I think you got to go back to Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 20, and say, first and foremost, husband and wife, serve each other as it is fitting in Christ. And then as a couple serving each other in Christ, then they can enter into the church or into the world and do that work. There's places for each and every one. I really believe that. Probably didn't really clear this up for you, but hey, we went through it. So we ask that God would add a blessing to his word, and we'll keep studying more and see if we can come up with anything better. But anyways, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with prayer. Father, these parts of Scripture are very interesting for us, especially 2,000 some odd years later when our, if we could say it this way, our lives have been altered by culture. We may not have a full understanding of all things, but we do know this. You are a God of order, and you call things into order whether we like them or not, and they are generally good for each and every one of us. So we ask that you would bless this word to our minds, our hearts, allow us to continue to grow, allow us to study. And Father, if we have the opportunity to share something powerful about this, then we ask that you would allow it. But most of all, we ask that you would just be with us in the upcoming week and allow us to glorify you. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in this truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.